Luke 2, starting at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was a governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So far, God's word. Keep his word open before you, but let's bring his word before him in prayer as well. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this story, Lord, and in some ways we know the story, or we think we know the story. Help us to place aside some of our assumptions this morning. Help us to come anew this morning to the manger, to consider what you would have us learn, what you would have us know, what you would remind us, what you would encourage us with, what you would challenge us with this morning. Open our hearts to your word. Work in our hearts through the same Holy Spirit that worked in Mary to bring us your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1964, two men by the name of Bill Bowerman and Phil Knight founded a company known as Blue Ribbon Shoes. In 1971, that company had a name change. Can anyone tell me the name of that company? That company was Nike. That company today is worth $15.9 million. $1 billion, I should say, yes. Bill Gates and Phil Allen in 1981 founded an IT company now known as Microsoft. In 1981, they sold a license to IBM, and today Microsoft is worth more than $1 trillion. Jeff Bezos started in his garage in Seattle a company by the name of Amazon. Jeff Bezos alone today is worth $110 billion. McDonald's was started as a hot dog stand. Google started in a garage. Small beginnings, humble beginnings of businesses and companies that have gone on to become empires. Well, this morning we're going to consider humble beginnings also. Not of a company, but a kingdom. A kingdom that will outgrow, will outlast any kingdom that has ever been on this earth and ever will be. Any company. A kingdom that enter this world not through a hot dog stand, not in a garage, not in a bedroom, but in a stable full of animals. Amongst hay and animal dung, amongst squalor. And this morning as we look at the humble beginnings of our Saviour as he came into this earth, we'll be encouraged to look at our own lives. To come again, I hope and pray, with new wonder, new amazement, and new praise as we consider what happened in that stable many years ago. This morning we're going to see that the humble beginning of the promised King is proclaimed. The humble beginning of the promised King is proclaimed. And the first thing we're going to see is praise for humble beginnings. It's the first six verses. Praise for humble beginnings. I should say, sorry, born in poverty. That's not Peter's fault. That's a miswriting here. Born in poverty, I should say. Born in poverty. First five verses, we have the pieces of the puzzle being moved. Caesar Augustus decided that the world should be registered. And as he did that, everyone had to move to their own hometown. And Joseph and Mary, we're told, had to move from Nazareth to Judea, to Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. Joseph and Mary wouldn't have wanted to make the trip, but they had no choice. They were forced to make the trip by the Roman Empire. Here, God was at work moving the hearts of heathen kings to have everything right, to have everything at just the right time and just the right place. It's not a trip that they would have wanted to make. In New Zealand, we'll let you fly up to 36 weeks of your pregnancy. 36 weeks. Nowadays, if you want to take a drive from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it's about an 18-kilometre drive. It only takes a few minutes. But in those days, that trip was a 144-kilometre trek, as you had to follow the highways and byways of back in those days. 144 kilometres. Now, how many of you ladies, when you were pregnant, would have wanted to go on a trip walking, or perhaps some of the time on a donkey, for 144 kilometres? Not many takers, I'm picking. But they had no choice. They had to make this trip. They had to be registered so that they could pay tax to the Roman government. But they also came, and they also had to go to Bethlehem to fulfill Scripture, as we read in the book of Micah. Now, how pregnant was Mary? There's a myth that we read and that you may have in your mind, that the very night that they came into Bethlehem, Mary gave birth. But that's not actually what our passage says here. Our passage says in verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. It doesn't actually say it was the night. And so Mary must have been, at the very, very least, more than 3 months pregnant. But it doesn't say that she was there right at the time that she had to give birth. Another myth that we assume, that we think we know. And we know the phrase too, that there was no room for them in the inn. It's there in verse 7. But this word inn that's used here in our passage is not the normal word for inn. If you have a Bible similar to mine, you'll see a little note there, a little number. And it's actually can also be translated guest room. And so more modern scholars, as they look and see what is going on and think about these words here, we can read this probably more and probably better, that there was no place for them in the guest room. So they would have stayed most likely at a house of relatives, but the house was so jam-packed there was no room for them. And so they ended up in the stable. That was all that was left. A room probably off to the side of the courtyard. And then, that time, Mary gave birth. And thankfully, our text doesn't go into descriptions with regard to her birth. But it does give us a picture. She didn't give birth in a hospital with doctors and nurses attending, although that wasn't the way in those times. But she gave birth amongst animals, amongst the squalor, as that word that we've been thinking about this morning as well. Jesus was placed in a manger. A humble beginning. Here is the Son of God, the one who was involved in the creation of the entire universe, who creates stars, who holds the universe together, coming to earth as a baby. Here is the King of the universe. You'd expect him to be born in a palace. You'd expect the palace heralds to be proclaiming, "The King is born finally to Israel." But that's not how God works. No, the Son of God, the Son of God came down to be a normal baby in his humanness. To be vulnerable, to be born to nothing parents who came from a town of no repute. Here is the Son of God who empties himself for us. Who comes down as Mary's firstborn. And these humble beginnings pointed to his entire life. He wouldn't grow up in a palace, now he'd grow up as the son of a carpenter, enduring poverty, enduring suffering, and ultimately the resurrection of the rejection of his own people. Death, rejection, being killed for us. He humbled himself. He humiliated himself. He made himself nothing for us. As we dwell on that, as we think about this morning, as we see what Jesus Christ was willing to do for us, that brings us to praise him. To bring him praise that he did that for you. That he did that for me. There were no heralds in the palace to announce the birth of the son. But God sent his own heralds. And that brings us to our second point this morning. Announced in praise. Here we're looking at verses 8 through 14. Announced in praise. To whom did the angels come? We'd expect again. Here is the Savior. Here is the promised Messiah. The angels would come to the leaders in Jerusalem and say, "Here, the King has arrived." But instead, they came to shepherds. Lowly shepherds. Now, every society has jobs that are not the greatest. Jobs like washing the dishes, cleaning toilets. Well, my least favourite job that I could ever think of is that person who cleans sewage tanks, you know, sucks out the sewage of the tank. That's a horrible, smelly job. And that's how shepherds were considered in those days. If you were going to announce the birth of a king to a society, the last people you would do would be the lowest people of society. But yet God did. That's the way that God works. He comes to the poor and lowly. He comes to the low, to those who are weak, to those who are in need. And so the angel comes to a field just out of Bethlehem. And he brings with him a birth announcement. Now, I've seen some fairly clever birth announcements, but I have never seen a host of angels proclaiming any birth. The angel comes to the shepherds, tells them not to fear, and gives them the announcement, verses 10 and 11. Let's read that together. The angel said to them, to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Literally, that will be for all of the world. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. The Messiah has come." The Saviour has been born. And so it's 100% totally appropriate to praise God for this birth, to bring him glory as the angels did. We don't know how many angels were there proclaiming. It says a multitude of the heavenly host. There were lots of angels, boys and girls. You couldn't have missed it. And they were there together proclaiming, announcing in praise, the Saviour has come. And they sing together, "Glory to God in the highest," verse 14, "and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now again, if you have a Bible similar to mine, you'll have a little footnote there. On earth among those with whom he is pleased. It can also be translated peace and goodwill among men. The ESV and the NIV have this translation, have the idea right where they say the peace comes to those with whom God is pleased because of the peace that's being talked about here. What is the peace that's meant here? Now, in some homes on Christmas morning, there are going to be parents who wake up and want just that half hour more of peace. There are going to be family meals at Christmas where the families would love to have peace and harmony as they get together. That's not the kind of peace that's being spoken about here. It's not world peace. That would be nice too, wouldn't it? But that's not the peace that's promised here either. That peace is coming when Jesus returns. But peace is something that we all want. That inner peace, that calm that we can have through the storms of life. And we try to find that peace in life, don't we? King Solomon is a wonderful case example of trying to find peace, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes. He's tried to find peace and joy in pleasure, in enjoyment. He tried to find peace in living wisely. He tried to find peace in working hard. He tried to find peace in money and honor. But none of those things satisfied. And there's only one place that you can truly find peace, and that is in Jesus Christ. Peace from the anger of God against sin, your sin. Peace from the fear of death. Peace knowing that you are made right with God. And that is the most important peace that we can have. That is the most important peace that every single person walking on this earth needs. That is the peace that gets us through the struggles of life. That is the peace that the angels are talking about here. Peace with God. Being right with God. Do you have that peace? Do you have that peace? Do you want that peace? Then come to the King, not the baby who's here, born in lying in a manger, but come to the one who grew up from that baby, to the King who conquered sin and death. Through him is where you will find peace, where you will find forgiveness for your sins. And brothers and sisters, friends, for those of us who have that peace this morning, give thanks for that peace. Join together with the angels at this Christmas time and bringing him glory for the peace that he brings us. A baby born in poverty. A baby announced in praise bringing peace. But finally, praise and proclamation. Praise and proclamation, we look there at the final part of our text, verses 15 through 20. The shepherds are given a sign. Again, not a sign that they would be expecting. There was no bassinet, no crib in a palace, no diamond-encrusted crib, but simply a manger. A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying either in a feeding trough or simply lying on hay on the floor. And the shepherds weren't explicitly commanded to go and see the Saviour, to go and see this baby. But try stopping them. Try stopping them. They have just had the most amazing, the greatest ever announcement to mankind. Of course they were going to go to the stable. Of course they were going to go and have a look. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. They rushed into Bethlehem to find Mary and Joseph. And what a story they had to tell. A story that would have been of great encouragement to Mary and Joseph. Here, yes, is the Saviour that has been born through Mary. And it is the shepherds, lowly shepherds, that became heralds for the King. Who proclaimed, who spread the news about what had happened. I mean, how could they keep this news quiet? They couldn't. Not this sort of news. Verse 18 tells us one of the responses. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They heard the story and they thought, wow, that's an amazing story. But it seems that's as far as it went. It's Mary's response that we see here in verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in their heart. That's the response that we should have as we think about the Saviour's birth. Mary, the idea here is Mary took to heart what had been said. She added this to all of the information that she had received so far. She treasured it. She thought about it. She praised God for it. God used lowly shepherds to be the first witnesses to the arrival of the most important King that would ever walk this earth. He could have chosen the Jewish leaders. He could have come to the angel could have come to the high priest, to the Pharisees, to the scribes. But no, he came to lowly shepherds. And it's the same today. He could have chosen the heads of those most powerful companies. When the head of Google speaks, people listen. He could have chosen the heads of governments to proclaim the praise of his Son. Sometimes God does use great preachers in history to bring the gospel. But most of the time he uses ordinary people like you and me. Ordinary people to bring this message, this wonderful, to proclaim this message of hope of the Saviour come to save people for their sins. So why aren't we better at proclaiming this message? Why aren't we going out? Why, as Reformed churches, are we not known for how well we speak and proclaim and reach out to people with the gospel? The shepherds couldn't keep quiet. They had news that they just had to tell. They had to speak. Why isn't that us? There are a number of reasons. But the one I want you to think about this morning is this. Maybe it's because we lack the wonder. Or we forget the wonder of what has really happened here in the stable in Bethlehem. Not the wonder of those who heard the story and left it at that. But the wonder of shepherds. The wonder of the lowly shepherds here who came and worshipped the King. So this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you this morning to come again to the stable in Bethlehem. To read the story. To think about the story and to be reminded of what is actually happening here. The King of the universe, born in poverty, coming to save us from our sins. Announced by angels, announced in praise, bringing peace. And join with the shepherds. Not just now at Christmas time, but daily, every single day, proclaiming the praise of Him who came to die for us. O little town of Bethlehem, still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by, yet in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the glad tidings tell. O come to us. Abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let's come now before our God in prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for humble beginnings. We praise you that in your timing, in your perfect timing, you sent to earth your Son. We thank you for His humiliating Himself for us. We thank you and praise you for the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to look for peace in any other thing. Help us not to follow the bad example of King Solomon, trying to find our hope in leisure, in pleasure, in working hard and in earning money. But Lord, help us to find our peace in you. We thank you that we can have that peace. We pray for those near and dear to us, Lord, who don't think they need that peace. We're trying to find that peace anywhere else. Lord, make them restless so that they will come to Jesus Christ, that they will receive forgiveness for their sins, and that they will experience that true peace. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and acknowledge that we aren't filled with wonder. We aren't filled with amazement as we read and hear the story as we should. Forgive us for treating this birth as something ordinary, as something that we know but doesn't touch our hearts. Fill us again this morning with wonder, with amazement of what you have done for us. And Heavenly Father, may that wonder, may that amazement flow out from us so that we can't help but tell people. We can't keep quiet because of what you have done for us. We thank you for the humble beginning of the promised King. Help us to proclaim that coming. Fill us with passion, we pray. Work in our hearts. Through your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now and sing the words of "Joy Has Dawned."